So I'm not planning on speaking long, but I think that I need to speak on a little bit is something that I really feel is kind of important to the church. And it has to do with study. The Hebrews in Jesus' day, the Jews, they studied. Boys, and unfortunately the girls did not study, they learned from their husbands, but the boys would start school at 5, and they would learn from 5 to 10, they would study the Torah, the first 5 books of the Bible. That's what they learned to read and write. That was their formal education, was learning to read and write, and they read and studied the first 5 books of the Bible. Then from 10 to 15, they would continue studying, but now they would start to get into studying of the prophets and different things that were happening there in different books of the Bible. Then from 15 to 20, they would continue studying, and they would do in-depth studies, is where they would get into where you had the Babylonian Talmud at that time. You also had the Jerusalem Talmud. And the Talmud are in-depth studies, and many different things were written and put down in the Talmuds by the learned people of the time. In many cases, it was firsthand knowledge. For instance, the book of Daniel, when you look at and we read the book of Daniel, that was written partially by Daniel and by a rabbi 60 years removed from Daniel. So he knew Daniel. He knew the events. Those were written down. And in the Talmud, they took the details of those and they continued to study. Now, the reason that I'm getting into that is because they understood and they knew the word. It was ingrained in everybody. At 20 years old, you went and you did your father's business, unless you were going on for advanced studies of the law or to become a rabbi, then you would study another 10 years. And then after that 10 years, then you would start your ministry or you would go into your studies or join the Sanhedrin or whatever may be at that point. But you would be, before that, you would be learning your father's trade, learning everything about the laws and what they had to do was done early in life. So they understood this and they understood the things that were written. And now after Joshua, as we know, the book of Joshua comes after Moses. Joshua was the one that took him into the promised land and did many, many great works and battles and the Battle of Jericho, which we all know about. And so after Joshua came the judges. And the book of Judges is fascinating, and there's many, many judges that were there. And why they came about and what their job was not just sitting in judgment. In Judges 2, 15 and 16, it says, whethersoever they went out, the hand of the Lord was against them for their evil. And the Lord said, and as the Lord has sworn unto them, and they were greatly distressed. The Lord was angry with them for the way they were behaving, and he punished them. Nevertheless, the Lord raised up judges, which delivered them out of the hands of those that spoiled them. So the judges were appointed by God himself. They were there to rule over the people. They were there to help deliver them out of the hands of those that would depress them. And in Joshua 2:18 says, "And when the Lord raised them up judges, and the Lord was with the judges, and delivered them out of the hands of the enemies all the days of the judges, and he repented the Lord because of the groaning and reason of their oppression, and vexed them." So God put these people there to deliver them from their enemies, to be able to not only judge according to the law and say, okay, we've got a dispute, so I'm going to judge over you, but they were also there to help deliver them from their enemies and go out and amazingly do battles. And some of the really famous ones we know about. Who's ever heard of Gideon? I mean, there you're showing, Gideon was showing that it wasn't the power of man, but the power of God that was delivering them, but using the judges to do that. I mean, Gideon had down to 301 and killed 300, and 300,000 Amalekites killed themselves. He never had to raise a sword. They were delivered. Another one that is very famous is Deborah. And a lot of people say, well, women can't do, they can't lead, they can't do this, they can't do that. Well, here was a judge. Deborah was a judge over Israel, or part of Israel, and they wouldn't go out to battle unless she led them. She was their general, delivering them. And it was during this time that is something that I'm wanting to get to. I'm just kind of building a base here, but in Judges 5:10, it says, "Seek ye that ride on white donkeys and that sit in judgment and walk by the way." So here in Deborah, it's saying that here is a judge, and you'll know that this is a judge under Deborah because they're riding on a white donkey. And it's what's amazing with that is that it's setting the stage for future events. But I mean, that was a way that judges were identified under Deborah for that one particular area. These judges had, they were in the 12 tribes, so they had like different leaders of the Israelites. So you would have for instance, a Danite, or one of the other brothers, and they had their, it may be a Benjamite, they may be a Danite, there were different areas, so they had different judges to rule over them and to be there to be their generals, to fight their battles. Okay, Judges chapter 10, I would butcher these names, so bear with me. Verse 3, they're talking in this, so what they're doing is they're talking about the kind of the genealogy of some of the different judges that lived at that time and when they passed and who was the next judge to take over. Because they judged for many, many years. It wasn't like it was, one generation and they were done. They were generation after generation. And I'm going to kind of skip this because they're talking, I will butcher this name, Terry Coco could give these names. He's real good on the names here. But, and it says, after him arose this guy and judged Israel. Because I would butcher it. I mean, I'm telling you, I'd butcher some of these names. And judged Israel 20 and 2 years. And he had 30 sons that rode on 30 donkeys and the colts of the donkey. And they had 30 cities, which were called a butcher again. This day, which are in the land of Gilgal. So here they're showing that this area, you had 30 judges appointed by their father. They rode on 30 white donkeys into 30 different cities. And everyone knew when they came into the city riding that white donkey who they were. They knew, oh, there's the judge. The judge is coming. So they knew, and it was a way of identifying who the judges were. Now, I just want to point out that I'm building to something, so kind of bear with me as I go through. Some of this may seem a little boring, but I'm just trying to build something here. And it was just amazing that you had all these judges being identified in this particular way. There again in Judges 12, 13, and 14, and after him, Adam, the son of Hillite, okay, forget it, judged Israel. And he had 40 sons and 30 nephews that rode 70 donkey colts. And he judged Israel for 8 years. Again, and the reason that I'm going through this, as I said, is I'm trying to build onto something. And it has to do with learning things in the Bible by studying the Bible. I had a friend of mine not too long ago, and he had been a Christian almost his entire life. And he told me, he says, it's amazing. I actually studied the Bible this week. I've read the Bible over and over and over and over. I've read it. I made a point that I read the Bible all the way through once every year. But he said, wait, I started to study, and now I realize I didn't know what I was reading. He told me, he said, for 50 years he's been reading the Bible, but he never studied it. When he started to study it, he says, I started to realize the importance of the things that were happening and why, because now I'm able to study the Old Testament, the New Testament, and bring the two together. He said, it was just so amazing that this could have been going on. All these years, I missed this. Where would I be? Because church, I want to ask, okay, and you don't have to raise your hand, but you know yourselves. How many of you read the Bible every day just to read it? Because I've got to read the Bible. I need to be able to... I've got to do my devotion. I have to read so many chapters. I have to read so many verses. But I don't know what I read because I'm not studying it. I'm not taking it and learning. And part of that, and like I said, I'm more of a teacher than a preacher. And with me, I study the history, the culture, the everything that was going on at that time and how it related and how the Old Testament and the New Testament related and the things that were being said in the prophecies and how those prophecies were fulfilled. And so I get in, I want to study. I just can't stop. I'm involved with 3 Bible studies right now a week. And One of those is with a rabbi friend of mine, so that's a really good one. But it's because I can't stop studying. When we study, we start to understand the importance of what Jesus did, the importance of salvation. Now, like I said, I was building here for something, and so I'm just telling everybody about how the judges were identified, who the judges were, what they did. I mean, here they were, their generals, they were the warriors, they were the ones that got them out of bondage, got them out of trouble, because not all of, throughout Israel, not all the tribes worked together. You had 12 tribes, and there were actually only 11 lands divided because the Levites were in all of them. They were the priest, but they didn't help one another all the time. So you could have, for instance, the Danites being oppressed by the Philistines. And the tribe of Judah is over here and they're fine. They don't have anybody oppressing them. So I'm not going to go help them. But when you look, the judges were there to do that. Who do you think is the most famous of the judges? Just off subject here. Anybody have an idea? Which judge do you think was the most famous and most stories told about? Who? Samson. A Danite. And the power of God, because it says that the power of God came upon him and he slew 1,000 Philistines. We know these stories. And we study and we know. But knowing that and being able to relate that to the New Testament and how these events and things that were happening will just help us to understand better our relationship with God, with Jesus, and our importance in him. In the sorry about that. If we look at Isaiah 62:11, behold, the Lord hath proclaimed unto the ends of the earth, saying to the daughters of Zion, behold, the salvation cometh. Behold, his reward is with him. And his works will be forever him. Prophecy being spoken. When he's talking about the salvation, your salvation cometh, you're talking about the Messiah. The prophecy here in the Old Testament is saying the Messiah will be coming. He will be your salvation. Setting the stage and letting him know he's coming. The salvation of God is coming forever. His reward is with him, meaning that it's not your reward. It's not, he's getting rewarded himself. It's with him as he brings salvation, meaning that we are his reward. The salvation he brings to us is the reward that he is receiving himself, because his bride is there. It's building on it. It's saying that in the prophecies. If we go to Zechariah 9, 9, and 10, this is one that I think most of us understood and have at one time or another heard this particular prophecy. Rejoice greatly, O daughters of Zion. Shout, O daughters of Zion and Israel, behold, the King cometh. He is just and having salvation, low and riding on a donkey and upon the colt, the foal of a donkey. And I will cut off the chariots from Ephraim and the horses from Jerusalem, and the battle bows shall be cut off, and he shall speak peace unto the heathen, and his dominion shall be from sea even to sea, and from river even to the end of the earth. So this is a prophecy that Zechariah is talking about the Messiah. He is saying, this is the Messiah. This is how you will know the Messiah. Now, when we're looking again, we're talking about throughout the judges, everyone knew when these judges were coming, they were coming to be generals, they were coming to judge the people fairly, and they were coming to drive out that evil enemies that were in their world. Whether it be the Philistines or Amalekites or Canaanite, whoever it was, they were going to be driven out by these generals. The generals were going to gather their armies together, and they were going to drive them out completely. And I think most of us have read and didn't relate to the fact that one of those prophecies was fulfilled. Well, actually, Jesus fulfilled 101 prophecies, which is unreal. That of the prophecies of the Old Testament, his first coming, he did 101 prophecies. His second coming will fulfill the rest of them. But in Matthew 21, starting with verse 1, and then they drew near unto Jerusalem, and there came to Bethpage upon the Mount of Olives. Then sent Jesus two disciples, saying, go then into the village over against you, and straightway ye shall find a donkey tied and the colt with her. Loosen them and bring them unto me. And if any man say aught unto you, you shall say, the Lord hath need of them. And straightway he sent them. All this was done that it might be fulfilled that which was spoken by the prophet Isaiah. Tell ye, daughters of Zion, behold, the King cometh unto thee, meek, and sitteth upon a donkey, and the colt, the foal of a donkey. And the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded, and brought the donkey and the colt and put them their clothing on it. And a very great multitude spread garments in the way, often cutting down branches from the trees and slewing the road. And the multitude went before, and that followed crying, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. How many times have we said, oh, well, this is Palm Sunday. We're getting ready. Jesus is coming in great glory. And they just loved him because he was the Messiah. They were looking at Jesus as being their deliverer. They were expecting this general to come into Jerusalem, and those Romans were on their way out. He was going to come and defeat them. He was going to drive them out. That was going to be the end of it. What Jesus was doing by bringing the donkey and coming in on the donkey, he was signaling, I am the judge. The children of Israel in Jerusalem were so excited that a judge was coming to deliver them. It wasn't that they, we're so happy, it's just Jesus. No, they were excited that the tyranny was over. It was done. They were going to be set free. Not realizing that what Jesus was saying and fulfilling this prophecy was, yes, I am going to set you free. I'm going to set you free from your sin. I'm going to set you free from the punishment that you have coming. I am going to deliver you out of the hands of the devil himself. I am going to free you for eternity. What is really amazing with this prophecy speaks, there's another prophecy that speaks about the Messiah will enter the Eastern Gate. Well, at this time, the Eastern Gate was the main gate coming into Jerusalem. And if you come through the Eastern Gate and keep walking straight, you go right into the temple. And the Temple Mount was lined up directly there. And so the Eastern Gate, as the prophecy says, he shall come from the east, through the Eastern Gate. And he went in, and it says that Jesus went in and he taught and he spoke in the synagogue. He went into the temple. He spoke in the temple right away. And he knew he was there and what he was there for. And we all know that after that, he was taken prisoner. And when he was taken prisoner, even his disciples doubted. His disciples were ready to run the other way. They didn't realize what was happening. And then, of course, with his crucifixion and resurrection, he overcame the enemy. He did what he said he would do as a judge. He was coming to judge the people, and he judged the people, as he has judged us, clean, sinless. When God looks at us, when we pass from this life to the next, and God looks at us, you know what he sees? He's looking at Jesus, and he sees us through. There can't be any sin because Jesus took it. He eliminated that sin from our lives. He was the judge. And the other part that the judge does is the warrior. Well, that battle was fought on the cross. That battle to finally defeat Satan at his own game was on that cross. And Satan was rejoicing when Jesus died. He had him. He had the Messiah beat. I'm beating you, God. And 3 days later, everything changed. The resurrection of Christ, as he came through and won the battle. He wasn't defeated in the battle. That was just part of the battle. He went and he won the final battle. He is telling us when he went and got that colt, I'm judging. I have the authority given to me by who? God. The judges were appointed by God himself. He is saying, I have been appointed by God. I am here. I am the deliverer. Come unto me. As he spoke before, come unto me, all ye who are thirsty, and you'll never thirst again. He was there for us. And what's really amazing to me is that Jesus was coming in knowing not only that he was coming to fight the battle, but what the battle was going to be. The pain, the suffering, everything that he went through. Yet he did it freely for us. He gave himself freely. And, you know, when the Romans were coming to take Jesus when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane, it was dark. A few of us have been to Israel, and I know Bud and Natalie have been there several times as well. And it's on the Mount of Olives, and they had to come at night with torches. So he saw that the Romans coming. He knew they were coming to take him prisoner and what he was to go through. I mean, he had just prayed in the garden and he sweat blood. He prayed so hard. He was already giving his blood at that point. But where he was at, it's all rocky, hilly, part of a mountain. And you see the enemy coming up, and all he had to do was turn and just walk over the hill, never to be found. But he stood there, and he said, here I am. I freely give myself. But I'm not giving it to you to punish me. I'm not giving it to you to execute me. No, I'm giving it for my people. I'm giving it for 1,000 generations after this. Millions and millions and millions I'm giving it for. I'm giving it for future generations like us standing here. Our children, our grandchildren, our great-grandchildren, however long he tarries before he comes. Those generations he has given freely. When he stood there and let them take him, he could have called down a legion of angels to stop it right then. But he loves us so much that he gave himself, knowing the suffering, knowing the pain that he would have to go through. It's just amazing to me that he could love me that much. I'm a wicked, vile creature, and he loves me so much. It's just, we need to get deeper. Most people, when they read about the triumphant entry into Jerusalem, don't realize what he was saying by doing that. And the importance of that colt, and how the children of Israel knew what it meant. It wasn't like, oh, there's that Jesus guy coming again. No, they knew what it meant by their studies, getting into the Word, understanding the Word. There is so much that Jesus did. And by doing it, proved that he was the Messiah. And the things that he was doing, like I said, fulfilling the prophecies. We could probably do a very long teach on Jesus' fulfillment of the 101 prophecies. It would take a long time to go through that study and to go through the prophecies themselves and how he fulfilled them and what the prophecies were and how they related. This was just one of the many prophecies that Jesus fulfilled. And it's not so much important that he's fulfilling the prophecies, but it's the reason he's fulfilling the prophecy. He's fulfilling the prophecies for his bride. Because he says, I love my bride, and I'm going to come back for my bride. But if we just read it on its own, oh, okay, he came in, he rode on a donkey, came in, okay. Then it's Palm Sunday, I know what that is. No, get the study. So what I'm doing, I'm encouraging you, church, the more we study, the more in-depth we study, the more we understand the magnificence of Christ. The more we start to understand who he really was and how much he loves us. We always say, oh, Jesus loves me, that's why. But how much did he love me? How much did he give? And understanding that the Old Testament and the New Testament go hand in hand all the way through it. And the prophecies that are right in Genesis that start tell about Jesus. It tells about him right away. So we know what we were looking for. We know we're not wrong. The blood of Christ cleansed us. The Holy Spirit entering us is our teacher. So I encourage you, church, to not only read the word. Don't say, well, I got to read four chapters today. Study. Study, study, study. Understand the word and let the Holy Spirit be your guide. Don't sit back and say, well, I got to, oh, there's a guy there. He knows more than I do. I got to ask. No, Holy Spirit knows more than I do. He knows more than he does. So let the Holy Spirit come in and be my teacher. Let him be my guide. And he will take me to places I have never been before. When you study the word, you start to get so much more joy and happiness out of it. And we start to understand that the little things of life don't matter. The thing that matters is his love and his sacrifice for us. So I encourage you this week, when you get into your word, that you study it. Think about it. If you have questions and you say, well, where is this? Where is this? I guarantee you that somewhere in the Old Testament will bring you things into the New. And if you read the New and you're questioning the old, you know, they'll coincide with each other. By reading both, you will find out it's not just one Bible. It's not the Old and the New Testament. It's the Bible, period. They're together. You need both to understand everything that's there. So I encourage you this week, take a little more time than just reading it and get into the word and study the word a little bit. I think you will find that it is so rewarding and so much joy in doing so that you'll have a hard time putting it down. And that means that you'll have a hard time not telling others about it and the importance of the Bible and what God has done in your life and what God can do in their life. Like Terry had said last week, we're all evangelists. And it depends on how God puts them into your life. So I just encourage you this week to do a little in-depth studies and see how much you enjoy it. If you would stand with me, church. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for giving us your word. Lord, everything and anything that we can go through, you are showing has already been done. Lord, I just thank you for the word. I thank you for this congregation. Oh, and Lord, I thank you for the angels that we tend to forget are here 24/7, Lord. But Father, I just pray a blessing over your congregation today, Lord, that your children will continue to cherish you and to love you. And Father, put your hedge of protection about this body this week, Lord. As any of those that are going through anything, oh, have everything there, just, Lord, just bless them. Just put your hedge of protection about your body. And we just thank you for your Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name we pray.